concerning Mark 12th chapter. Mark 12th chapter. We begin reading there with verse 29. Notice the words of Jesus. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." I want to talk about the second one this morning. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
I've looked forward to today all week. I was gone last Lord's Day in Wichita Falls and preached there. It's always so good to get back home and be with those that you worship with all the time, close to you in the Lord, and to be among you. This morning I want to talk about this subject here, and I hope I can bring out some thoughts that will help us to better understand it. Of course, Jesus gave the great commandment, and we all realize that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of those things. We're to love the Lord with those things. But there's a second commandment here that is like, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, this very statement right here, and follow me closely, does not condemn or forbid self-love. In fact, it takes self-love for granted, and I believe it justifies it. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Sometimes we talk about loving ourselves and so forth. Now, in loving myself, I will not injure this body because I love this body and I have a right to. In loving myself, I will not slander my name or your name. And in loving myself, I will not hinder the salvation of my soul. Think about that. In loving myself, I'll not hinder the salvation of my soul. But in loving myself, I'll take care of my body, I'll uphold my reputation, and I'll make my calling and election sure, as Peter said. And so in loving myself, I'll do that. You know, we all love our reputation, don't we? We don't want our reputation to be destroyed. Oh, I'm sure there's people out in the world that could care less about their reputation because the way they live, what they do, and all those things. But you know, we as Christians, we like our reputation. We don't want it destroyed. We want to make our calling election sure. I don't want to just barely get into the heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to, as Peter said, have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean when he says here, to love thy neighbor as thyself? I want to turn to a passage of scripture and turn with me, if you will, 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter and verse 2. Now, Paul here in writing to Timothy, let's notice what he said to Timothy now in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1 and 2. And I think this is very important. In fact, we'll read on down through verse 5. "This know also, that in the last days shall perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Uh-oh. Does that contradict what I just said? Well, let's read on. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, insolent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, Paul points out here, and he said that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, this selfishness, which is condemned, is that regard to our own interests, which interferes with rights and comforts of others, which makes self the central and leading object of lives. Now, that's what he's talking about, that which is an object of our living. It's a central thing of our living. Well, let's just stop and think about it. When he said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, it tells how and what caused them to be lovers of their own selves. Now, covetousness, because they covet everything in the world. They want their own self desires. Therefore, they're lovers of their selves. Well, we know that's wrong. They're boasters. They boast about themselves, what they can do and so forth. And I've heard people boast about themselves. I heard two or three brethren in the church say over the period of years, they couldn't have it because they could make money. They couldn't have it because other people couldn't and all that. Well, that's kind of a boaster of yourself. Well, that's not, that's the lover of self. Blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And all these things, if you'll notice now, that's what this fleshly part of man desires. That's the natural instinct. Now, man desires that. And children that are in rebellion, they rebel against their parents. They're disobedient to them. That's to please themselves. And all of those things. So we find now what he's talking about here when he said men shall be lovers of own self. They'll despise those that are good. They'll despise those that are living the Christian life, so forth. They'll be high-minded, love pleasures more than lovers of God, all of those things. Now, that's what he's talking about there when he talks about this here. So that's what loving ourselves consists of, are those things. Now, if those things are not in our heart and we love the right things, then, of course, we can do that. Now, in our text where we read, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is my neighbor? Does the Bible tell me who my neighbor is? Well, let's notice just a few things here. Now, first of all, any person who lives near to us. Now, I have neighbors there in my block. I have them next door. I have them across the street, up and down the block, and so forth. And we consider them our neighbors. Also, it's our neighbor is any person with whom we have dealings. When we deal with a person, when we're with him and so forth, regardless of where he might live, we look upon him as a neighbor or as would a neighbor. It's a friend or a relative. We would look them, no doubt, as a neighbor in that sense. It's any person, friend, relative, countryman, or foe, whoever it might be, would be our neighbor. And carrying that a little further, it's any person who does us good or confers favor on us as the Good Samaritan did. Now, remember the Good Samaritan, he was a neighbor. When they asked Jesus, who is my neighbor, he told them who was. So we find now that this neighbor now here includes all that. So actually we could say that anybody was our neighbor. Now, we talk about the neighboring states. We talk about the neighboring states of Oklahoma, Kansas, Arkansas, so forth, all those. We refer to those as neighboring states. We refer to neighboring countries such as Canada and Mexico. Well, couldn't we carry that right on and include the whole world that might be our neighbor? I believe that's exactly what it means concerning this. That's reading our neighbors in Zambia. We want to do them good. We want to help them and so forth. Now, this commandments mean that we should not injure our neighbors in his person, property, or character. That is, we don't want to injure that man in any way. I wouldn't injure my neighbor's property. I wouldn't want to do that at all. I wouldn't want to do those things that would hurt him. In fact, I would not even throw my trash in his yard. I would not throw anything in his yard. Every once in a while, we get up, and I'll go out in the morning, and there'll be a cigarette package that's been used. It's empty. There'll be laying. Every once in a while, be a beer can. Well, somebody's not my neighbor's doing that. I wouldn't do him that way. I wouldn't put that on him. I wouldn't lay that trash on him as he does. You know, I was working for the state, and it's quite an interesting young fellow was working there in the work department I did. And I was sitting downstairs with another brother, and we were drinking a Coke, and they had a deal there for ashtray for cigarettes, like to do. Had a trash can right there by. He come along and just stuck a bunch of junk right in that, got on the elevator, and went upstairs. And I just sat there amazed. Why didn't he put that in that trash can? It was right there where it could. Well, when I got upstairs, I just walked over to him, and I got to talk to him. I said, say, I noticed a while ago that you put your trash, his trash can in there. How come you put it up there where it was hanging out that and right there with the elevators and everything? Why did you put it in that ashtray? Well, I just wasn't thinking. So I'm glad you mentioned that to me. So I just wasn't thinking, so I'll never do that again. You see what I'm talking about? Now, my neighbor, I won't do that. I love my neighbor. And so it means now this here that I would do this, and I would not do anything to injure him or put this. Now, that we should not be selfish, but to seek to do him good. I like to do my neighbor good when I can. Regardless of what he does to me, I want to do him good. That in case of debt, difference, or debate, we should do that what is right regarding his interest as much as ours. Now, I'd want to regard his interest as much as ours, take care of his property as I would my own. And if I get a wrong mail in my box, I'll take it over to my neighbor. I'll help him out, and I would want him to do the same thing to me. So that's what we're talking about when it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we find that in case of all this, we look out for him, and we would treat his character, property, and so forth as we do our own according to what is right. We would do that which is right in his for him. Now, we wouldn't try to repay him. And you know, oftentimes people go into restaurants, they go into stores along the roadside, yards and everywhere, and they throw out their trash. You know, they've got a law in Oklahoma City now, and they'll fine you if you throw trash out your car. And I've actually seen, you have too, I've seen people come out on a parking lot right out of Quail Springs Mall and have these Cokes and everything, trash barrels all around everywhere, and they'd set them right down the side of the car and drive off and leave them right there. They wouldn't want people doing them that way, I don't believe. I don't believe they really want people doing them that way. So do to your neighbor as you would have your neighbor do to yourselves. Now, that in order to benefit him, we should practice self-denial or do as we would have him do it us. Matthew 7:12, as you would that men do to you, you do to others. You do to others what you would like them do unto you. Well, we find now that it means these, and these commandments mean this. Now, it does not mean that the love of ourselves according to what we are, according to truth, is improper. Now, it's not improper to love ourselves as we should, according to truth. Now, we can love this body to the extent of protecting it. We can love our character to the extent of protecting it. We can love and make our calling and election sure. And we do that now, which will help us according to that which is truth. Now, pride. We talk about pride. I believe worldly pride is wrong, just like this here, as we pointed out. But I believe that there is a pride that we can have about ourselves. I'm proud that I'm a Christian. I take pride that I'm a Christian. I take pride that I go to church. I don't take it in the wrong way, but I try to take it as Jesus would have me take it, not forsaking the assembly, assembling our brothers and loving them and so forth. I take pride in my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I choose them above the worldly people this world associate with. I choose them to associate with over those. I put them first in my life. Don't mean that I don't associate with others. I don't enjoy being around them sometimes, but Christians come first. And I tell you, and I've said this for years, and it's always been in my heart. I enjoy being around Christians more than do anyone because we talk the same language. We have the same desires. We can think about the same things, and we have all those things. Well, there's nothing wrong with that in taking that kind of here of ourselves. And so we do that. Now, it does not mean that I'm to neglect my duties and business to take care of my neighbors. Now, I've got a duty of my own. I'm not to neglect that now to take care of my neighbor. I'm not to do that at all. I'm to take care of my business and take care of that which I'm to do. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and verse 8. And let's notice now what Paul teaches here now. Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Yes, sir. If a man will not provide for his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Every man should know and every man should learn that when he takes upon himself a wife, when he takes upon himself to have children, when he takes upon himself all those things, that he is duty bound to do that. And as far as the subject we're talking about, that is first. They are first. He should not deprive his family of food, clothing, or shelter to give it to someone else. He should provide them first. And then, of course, he can help others. And do not misunderstand. So he has that. Now, here's what Paul is pointing out here now. He's talking about a widow. Now, there's a widow that's a widow indeed. Now, this widow is one that has no children, no grandchildren or nephews or grandchildren. Don't have that. No one to take care of her. The church is the only one she can look to. She has no one. And there are a few of those around. There are a few of those around. They don't have it. Now, that widow can be taken care of by the church. Now, to avoid abuse here, Paul laid down some qualifications for that widow. She must be here 60 years old, 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, diligently follow every good work. Now, that widow, here's the point. This widow, she has no one to take care of. Okay, the church says, okay, we'll take care of you. We'll take care of you. Now, here's what Paul says. Don't take in a widow under 60 years old, because you might take her in, and after a while, she becomes wanton. She wants to marry. She meets a man, and she wants to marry. So she decides to marry, and she then takes this responsibility away from the Lord, what he's promised to do for it, and gives it to this man. She's left her first faith. See? She's left that. So, don't take her in. But one over 60, well past that, then you can take her in. Now, he points that out in verse 11, but the younger widows refused, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And with all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, busybody, speaking things which are not. So what I'm pointing out here is that we have that duty to take care of them. Now, notice verse 16, he said, if any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, widow indeed is one back over here that meets all those qualifications. Now, even that widow, if my mother were still living, I were the only child living, which I am, or if I'd been the only child or one of the children at that time, I had an obligation to take care of her and not put it on the church. Now, we've got that obligation. And he points that out very plainly to us, that it's, that the church might be relieved because of other widows that they might take care of. So it's a great responsibility we have here. And therefore, this love our neighbor as ourself, points that fact out. Now, I want you to think about this. If I'm to love my neighbor as myself, that implies very strongly that I can love myself. If I can't love myself, how can I love my neighbors to love myself? I won't love him either. Think about that. Love my neighbor as myself. And so when he's talking about this, there is a certain way in which we can love ourselves, and we can take pride in that. We can take pride in that fact. We can take pride in that we're Christian. And folks, I'll be just right honest, and I've said this for many years, I take pride in my preaching. I do. I take pride. I would feel bad if I got up this morning and I hadn't even looked at a lesson before today, hadn't even opened a Bible before today, and got up here and just opened and started talking. I'd feel bad about that. I take pride in it. Not the worldly pride, not the earthly pride, but the godly pride that Jesus told me to take. Jesus tells us to take that. He tells us to be earnest. He tells us what to do and so forth. And therefore, if we can do that for Jesus, we should take the proper there. And therefore, ourselves, we can't. Now, let's notice another scripture. This is Matthew 5 and 43. And I think this one is very important here. He says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What? But you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. At the time of our Savior, follow me closely now, the Pharisees had restrained the meaning of the word neighbor to those of their own nation. The Pharisees had restrained the meaning of the word neighbor to their own nation or to their own friends, holding that to hate their enemy was not forbidden. That's what they done. They just loved their own nation. They loved the Jewish nation. They could hate the Pharisees. The Bible didn't say that. In fact, Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was the law. It hath been said. They said it. The law didn't say it. The law didn't say it. But they said it. And Jesus says now, love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Love them that curse you, those that hate you, and pray for you which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, Lord informs them here that the whole world were neighbors, and illustrated the proposition in the parable of the Good Samaritan, helped the wounded Jew in spite of the bitter feeling existing between the Samaritans and the Jews. You know, he really exhibited something there. Yes, we've heard the story many times. One of his own. None of his own. This man come along. And he was supposed to be the one that would not even touch him. He was supposed to walk further around than they did. Because there's that feeling. But what did he do? He looked on him. What if that was me? What if that was me? How would I want somebody to treat me? What if that was me? You know, if we'd put our feet sometime in our brother's shoes, we might be more merciful and we might be more kind and more loving and so forth. Might we not? So that's what he's talking about here. Now we find that here that he points that fact out, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now let's go to the book of James, the second chapter. I'm going to go to verse 8 particularly. And let's connect this with this now. Okay, notice what he says now. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. You what? You do well. It is significant that Jesus designated as the foundation of all true religion these basic principles in involving love for God and man, which when properly observed lead to the performance of every duty in both spheres, and neither of which was part of the Ten Commandments. Did you know thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and so forth, was not a part of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus here puts forth, if you fulfill the royal law. And that's very significant, that this is the foundation of all true religion. And I want you to know, if the religious world today could realize that very fact, that the God, his commandments, all those things, obeying them, loving your neighbor yourself, wouldn't this be a wonderful world to live in? Yes, they have the United Nations. They have the all those world organizations always working for peace, always trying to find out how to have peace. But they go to the wrong place. They go to the wrong source. Let's put it spiritually. In this world, today there are people meeting everywhere, following all kinds of man-made doctrines, doing all those things. And even churches here, two united not long ago. Two of the others tried to unite, and some of the others working toward it. And I dare say that none of them really went right here and said, now, let's get down, and what it says, let's do. I doubt they did, don't you? Now, stop and think about that. I wonder if they went this right here. What does it tell us to be saved? What does Scripture tell us to do? What did those 3,000 do? What did 5,000 later do? What have you done since that time? What do we do? How many churches are there? How many churches are there? Go right here and find out. We can prove without a shadow of a doubt how many there are. I've got a sermon I preach every once in a while on it. I study with people on it all the time about the one church. And I just go right here and read about it. Baptism and Sister Salvation. They're our neighbors. And we can love our neighbors ourselves, but we can't love their false doctrine. Now, let me say this. When we love our neighbors ourselves, it don't mean we love his false ways. It don't mean we love his drinking, his cursing, his stealing, his lying, his cheating, his running around, all that. It don't mean that we uphold that at all. But we love him because we love his soul. And we would do for him what the Bible requires us to do for him. So it's noteworthy that Jesus said, get this now, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and did not say, thou shalt love thy neighbor instead of thyself. He didn't say that. Love the neighbor instead of thyself, but love thy neighbor as thyself. As thyself. And do to him what you would do to your neighbor. Well, I think it's quite interesting here in James 2. He's pointed out there that rich man comes through that door, goodly apparel, and so forth, big gold ring. And here comes that poor man with his everyday clothes on, his shirt not very new, his trousers not very good, patches on them, and so forth. And we say to him, we'll get you a chair. You can sit out in the vestibule. Rich man, oh, come right on down here on the front seat. Come right on. Glad to have you. I wonder this morning, if President Bush, and I have nothing against him, don't misunderstand me, if he walked in, his vice president, three or four of the senators, come down, we'll put them right on the front seat. These beggars, hungry, members of church, whatever it might be, they walked in. I wonder which one we would show the most attention to. I wonder which one our church we'd go up to first. I've said a long time, if the president was here this morning, the only thing I'd changed, I wouldn't brought up his name. I wouldn't said nothing there. But otherwise, I'd preach the same sermon. Because I'm going to tell you something. In this assembly this morning, every one of us are just right there. Right there. Nobody here? Nobody here. As far as Lord's concerned, we're right there. Every one of us. Right there. That includes me. That includes anyone else here. As far as Christians, we are right there. So in this assembly, and when we're around Christians, I'll keep it that way. I'll keep it that way. They're above everyone else. So he didn't stay instead of yourself. But here he's talking about now, and you show respect to him, so forth. You know the story there. And he said, you become judge of evil thoughts. And then he goes on, and he says, now, are they the one that help you? Are they the one that take up for you? Who helps you? Who helps the poor people? Does rich men of this city, do they help the poor people? I never will forget one time when I was just a boy, back in Depression years. Brother had a service station. He had married a lady, and her dad was a farmer. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of land. And he was there at that store, and there's a couple of men come, and they wanted a job. Back then, they didn't pay them very much, about a dollar a day, maybe 10 cents an hour, something like that. And these two fellas, they were poor and hungry and so forth. And he fed them their noonday meal, come the end of the day to pay them. And he called them up, and he got his pencil and paper out and said, now, let me see. You started here about an hour late, and so we'll deduct that. And you had lunch, and we'll charge you so much for lunch. Took that out of those poor fellas. I just wanted to cry, folks. Not just a kid. I just wanted to cry. Treat those fellas like it. And here he was, boy, he was just putting it in the bank, just stacking it up. Now, who's friends to that poor man? Is that rich man? No. He wants to take everything they got. He wants to take everything they've got. And I'll tell you something, it'll always be that way. Now, who oppresses you? Who's your friend? That's what James is asking them. And so if you respect person, you commit sin. You're transgressors. And then he says, if you keep the whole law and offend at one point, you're guilty of all. If you violate this, you're guilty of all. Now, you do well. What does that mean? When he said there, do well in verse 8, what does that mean? It means your actions are approved and are above reproach. Yes, sir. You know, when we do what God tells us to do, our actions are approved and they're above reproach. And you know, generally, the world will not condemn that. Generally, the world will not condemn you for doing good, will it? Will not. I've told you this before, but I've always thought about it. My mother, we lived by railroad. The Missouri, Kansas, Texas Railroad had passenger planes, trains back then. They'd come out of Waco and they'd come in to pass by our house. There's a railroad shop down there where we repaired. I worked in 3 years, repaired those old locomotives, those steam locomotives. And one come through town the other day and I read about it. It's already through. I went down and saw that because it's right after that they converted over to diesel right after the war, and this was during the war. But anyway, those trains would come around. And these freight trains would make up down this yard, and they transported a lot of things, transport trucks now. They did some of them, nothing like they do now, but transport them that. And those trains would pull out, and there'd be a switch there. Well, these hobos that wanted to catch a ride, that was during the Depression, they couldn't even afford a bus ticket, and they're there. And it's a train come out about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. Some of them had come out at different times, but usually about that time. And it stopped. And then they had cabooses on the train, engineered pulling on up the hill. And then this caboose man, he'd close that switch and had fusees. That was a deal. They'd light and it'd put out a red flame or a green flame. And they'd take that fusee and they'd throw it up there. And this, when they throwed the green one up, this fellow knew, the engineer knew, he'd blow his horn, they'd take off. If he blew that red one, he knew he'd pull up a little further or something was wrong, you see. And so he'd do that. But these hobos, and that track was right here, and it wasn't as far to our house as across the street there, that church. Wasn't that far. And we had a lot of them come. And my mother would never refuse one. Never refuse one. She said, I'm afraid that I might let an angel go by unaware. A Christian said, I might let a Christian go by unaware. So we do good to all men, see. It taught me a great lesson. It taught me a great lesson. And some of them would offer to chop wood. Some of them would give thanks, do different things. You never knew. But that's what we're talking about. That approved. And people would recognize that, and they would see it. Okay. One more scripture, and I'll be through. A little humor about that, but I won't tell it this morning. I made that statement one time. I won't go to Romans, the second chapter, verses 21 and 22, and I'll be through. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thy God. So, if you teach man shouldn't steal, do you steal? If you teach man shouldn't commit adultery, do you? If you abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? Do you do those things? So I believe that's what that means, folks. And I hope this morning that it's helped some, help you. If you've got any thoughts on that, usually when I talk about things like this, somebody will walk up to me and give me a thought I've never thought of. And I hope you will this morning if you have, or enlighten me. I've never taught this just exactly this way, go into it like this before, but I got to reading that this week and got to thinking about it, studying about it, and so I decided, well, I'm going to study some on it. And I'm sure there's things that I could have brought in that I didn't, and so forth. But nevertheless, study it, pray about it, and let me know if I'm wrong or if you can help me out in better understanding. If you're here this morning, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? Have you obeyed it? Do you really love him? Do you really want to be saved? You can. Don't be embarrassed. Don't feel bad. Don't be shy. Just say, I'm going to obey my Lord. I'm going to put him first in my life. I'm going to live for him. Step out this morning. You've heard the gospel. You've believed it. You've repented. You would make the good confession before this audience. I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. You'd be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why don't you do that this morning? I'll take your confession. We have brethren here that are very capable of baptizing. Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So it's very scriptural that they do it. And they can do it, and they will do it. They're happy to do it. So why don't you do that this morning? Why do you continue to put it off? You'll never regret it. If you'll study your Bible, read it daily, go to church, love the church, love the Lord, love yourself in the proper way, want to save your soul, want to save other people. If you've obeyed that, you've made mistakes. Just be ashamed of them. Don't be ashamed to correct them. The Lord will forgive you. And I'll tell you what, you'll be pure in his eyes. You'll be pure in our eyes. And if you just want our prayers for strength, we'll pray for you. The opportunity is yours. While we stand, while we sing.